James chapter 1, and we're going to, kind of the emphasis of my message is found in James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25. Verses 23 through 25. So this is my little mirror. It actually, I found it, I think, at the church from the previous youth pastor or something like that. It was one of those drawers. I dusted it off. And this is one of those when people walk in and you're like, do I have salad stuck in my teeth before I go out and say hi? Which happens a lot. It's like a Venus flytrap up in here. So this is where this came from. It has nothing to do with my message. All right. So in the movie Snow White, the opening is, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? Who's the fairest? Who's the strongest? Who's the smartest? Who's the most popular? Who's the most successful? Who's the most spiritual of us all? You know, the queen kind of fell into Satan's trap. This false identity trap, because she cared way too much about what everybody else thought of her. She was constantly comparing herself, man, and it was her downfall. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, we do not dare to classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. When they measure themselves by themselves, there's a lot of themselves in there, right? And compare themselves with themselves. They show their ignorance. Oh, that's like a cool word. Foolishness, some translations say. All right, so you're like, okay, Snow White, Queen, how am I going to identify with this? Raise your hand if you are on social media somewhere. Raise your hand if you check someone else's social media to stay in the loop, okay? All right, so let me give a really modern day example of checking. You know, you do your new selfie of the day. I do one a year. It just annoys me. To let people know I'm still alive. My friends in Tulsa were like, are you still there? I was like, yes. Change your profile picture. Fine, one a year. There we go. But see, so we change our profile picture, and then we check every hour to see how many likes we got. And I won't even make fun of some of my ladies out there. Our poses get a little bit, like we start doing the duck face. Like that takes 10 pounds off or whatever. Men, raise your hand if the duck face is not a cute face. If you don't know what the duck face is, congratulations, okay? We are seriously desperate sometimes. We are self-obsessed, like Instagram, Insta-self-obsessed to find out in the cyber world, do they approve of us? Are we good enough? Do they like what we're doing? And I don't know about you, if I see one more picture of what someone ate for lunch, seriously, like I get it every once in a while. Like my mom is a good cook. Like I would probably want to document that every once in a while. Look at Thanksgiving dinner. That was awesome. But once a week, really, guys? You know, how many thumbs ups do we really need to feel seen, to feel heard, to feel affirmed, to feel right, to feel like I'm alive? To earn that title of super mom. Dun, da, da, da. Look what I did. I found out from a friend of mine, she actually went off Facebook because of the thing called the Mommy Wars. Does anybody know what the Mommy Wars is? It's all these women online competing for the title of supermom. And my friend, listen, she had 5 kids naturally. She is supermom. Okay, she's like one of my friends from high school, and she's like, I just had to get off of it. She's like, it just was making me feel bad about myself. And thank God my friend Rach was just honest enough to say, this isn't good for my heart. Or how about this, when we crave that public pat on the back, look what I did, you know? Or how about this one, Mr. Home Improvement, look what I just built. Or in my family, Mr. Sportsman, look at my mega buck. It was this big, my fish was this big. Like, whatever, I'm liking your buck. Shoot, if we're Facebook friends, I click like on your giant deer hanging upside down, whatever. Because that's the way my family was raised. I think that's cool. Click like, I'm not judging you. Okay. Who and what are we looking to for our identity? Is it the world? Is it our friends? Is it our church, the institution? Is it leadership? Because that's not good either. Your pastor doesn't give you your identity. That's right, Miss Jerl. See, I love preaching to Miss Jerl because I'm just preaching with my woman of God, my sister. That's right, Jesus. We're going to get to that, man. It's not our jobs. It's not our achievements. It's not even our future goals. I used to get super annoyed with people in high school and college that were like, I'm going to be a teacher. I'm going to be a doctor. And I'm like, I don't even know. I just want to graduate. Like, I'm just going to pick a title so people get off my back. What do you want to be when you grow up? I was like, come on. Guys, we proudly put these labels on. Pastor, I had to work on getting this label off me. That is not who I am. I do that, but that's not who I am. I struggle with this one a little bit. It took some friends. Guys, you know what? You need close friends in your life to tell you, hey, your identity is getting out of whack. Right? How about this one? This was my favorite one in high school and college. I'm a clown. I'm the funny one. I just want everybody to just laugh at all my jokes. And this other one, which I'll tell you why I'm going to share my testimony, which I don't often do. There we go. I'm a big old nerd. I love to read. I am super nerdy. And I like those old books with like the corners and the pages that smell like dusty library. Man, I love that. Like, put me in a coffee shop with a stack of books. I'm like, look at me. I'm the nerd. I just love it. It wasn't even embarrassing. I was like, this is cool. It's cool to be a nerd. That's what I thought. I don't know. Okay, maybe you're the athlete, the softball player. You know, you could be the star in your corporate intramurals in basketball. Overachiever, hipster, musician, artist, number one mom, PTA president. Interesting personality types. How about this one? Successful businessman on the city council, changing the world. Number one Ravens fan. Hey, I'm not making fun of you. I just wish I understood the game. Okay. Number one Ravens fan, or maybe you're a biker. Nothing wrong with that. It's cool. I actually like going on rides on motorcycles. Right now, I think I'm only allowed to do that with my future husband. So, sportsman, outdoorsman, extraordinaire. You know those people you can shove in the woods in the middle of the wilderness without anything, and they just like survive, and they get this weird like rise out of it. You know, you'll see it all over social media. Look what I just did. I don't know. I climbed this mountain with my teeth. Maybe you're the camo-clad hunter deer. Beware. Maybe you're that go green person. You know, look, everything in my house is green. You know, we survive off sunlight. Or you're the health food connoisseur. These are the labels that people give us, and sometimes we give ourselves to feel secure, to feel like we matter. And it conjures up this false identity. Because that's not who we really are we? And if you've ever been caught with a fake ID, maybe you have the tales of a misspent youth. You know, false identities and false IDs can get you into some problems. Even if you have too many IDs mixed in with the right one. Excuse me, officer, let me, oh shoot, that's the wrong one, dang it. Can I get back to you? It's getting a little awkward up here. It can lead to drama, an identity crisis, a meltdown, a breakdown, just crash. But I have great news. We are not what the world says we are. We're not what even our friends say we are. We are not our achievements. We are not our job. We are not our past failures. Praise God. We're not who Satan says we are, because he likes to put some really nasty ones from our past. Just smack us in the face with them all the time. Your past could have been yesterday. That's still Satan messing with you. You may not even be who you think you are, and that might be a good thing. We are who God says we are, and thank God for that. And I'll tell you this, and this is the title of my sermon, because I forgot to give it to you. When you know who you are, you'll know what to do. When you know who you are, you will know what to do. So how do we become who God's really called us to be? So everybody's at James right now. James chapter 1, 22 through 25. Don't just listen to God's word. You have to do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. For if you listen to the word but don't obey, it's like glancing at a mirror. Like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself and you walk away and you forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. All right, I like the Amplified Bible on verse 22. It says, when you're merely a listener, we just get really good at amen, who hear the word but fail to internalize it in its meaning, sinking from your head to your heart. We're deluding ourselves. Ooh, geez. Sometimes you're like, ouch. Okay, let me tell you about the greatest danger. I learned this in Bible college. The greatest danger of the modern church today. You want to know what it is? Mental assent. You're like, what is that? Let me tell you, you've seen it. You might even do it. Amen. Glory to God. Praise God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's good, preacher. You preach it. What, you want me to do that? But amen, that was good. Okay, it comes from a sense of pride, which comes from self-deception, blind spots. And you want to know, let me tell you, the number one way to help you work off those blind spots is getting some covenant friendships of people that pray with you. They're going to tell you, listen, because they love you. They say, hey, I love you. And you may be preaching this, but girl, you need to start living it. But you know what? When they're your friend and you pray with them, you hear it in love because they just want what's best for you, right? They want you to be blessed. Guys, we're never going to experience victory in life if we don't take action empowered by God's grace. So, you know, we know in James, it says faith without works is dead, stinky. Ugh. All right, so here's my question. Let's make it light again. How much time do you spend in the mirror a day? Ladies, if you're not embarrassed, you can even round down. Just give me a number. How much time do we look in the mirror if you put it all together? Men are like, I'll never look in the mirror. Okay, think about it. What if we spent the exact same amount of time that we spent in a mirror in God's word every day? Our life would be changing quick. I actually read that somewhere. I was like, ooh, geez, I'm a pastor. And I was like, wow. First of all, I'm embarrassed. I'm not even going to count it up. No, I'm joking. Maybe a little bit. All right. So nobody goes out the door without first looking in the mirror. Why? What does a mirror do? The mirror tells you who you are. This is me. It also tells you what needs changing or adjusting. And it helps you be the best version of yourself. So, you know, when you wake up in the morning and get that funky bedhead thing. When I had short hair, it was real funky. If you remember first of all, it was pretty crazy when you even looked at it when it was done. But I wake up and I was like this. Your husband's like, I did not marry that. Okay. So we look in the mirror and we kind of fix it, right? And you know, maybe later on in that day, you might, you know, while you're in the restroom, you glance up. Oh, okay. And you got maybe just like this funny little thing sticking out. Or maybe if you're like my very handsome pop, very handsome man, but he had this comb over thing. And sometimes the wind would hit it. And my loving grandmother would, like, as soon as we get inside, she's so sweet. She'd just go up to him and help, you know, Phil adjust it a little bit, you know. So, listen, we take time to adjust, to change when we glance in the mirror. We become the best version of ourselves, right? But what if you only combed your hair once a week on Sunday? I just can't wait to go to church to hear Pastor tell me who I really am. And we go through all week, just a mess. Guys, we sometimes just have to break past apathy and excuses and just get in the word for yourself. It's like having someone spoon feed you. That's real cute when you're 2 years old. But if your spouse is spoon feeding you scripture in the morning while you're rushing around, that's just embarrassing. Let alone pastor. Hey, pastor, could you come over at 6:30 while I'm drinking my coffee and just give me a little word here? Just throwing it out there. Okay, it is a thrilling venture discovering who you really are in Christ. The Bible is God talking to you, right? And he's, first of all, never going to ask you to do something you can't do. Now, mind you can't do it in your own strength. Let's be real. Ladies, gossip is hard. It just feels so good in the moment. You just feel so dirty afterwards. But you know what? Empowered by God's grace, when we step out and say, God, I don't want to touch that nasty gossip stuff. Help me. He'll help you. He'll give you the grace to do it. So when we believe in faith and we step out to obey, we'll receive this grace to be able to do what God's called us to do, to be who he's called us to be through this grace empowerment. And you will become who God created you to be, who you really are, a child of the Most High God, Jesus here on the earth. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. God's word is the only mirror in life that really matters. But when we start looking to people as a mirror for affirmation and identity, it builds this really good in the moment, but bad long-term, false sense of security in life. Leads to pride in your achievements, and it will rip the rug right out from under you, and you will fall flat on your face, and I will share my testimony with you. All right, so have you ever looked in the mirror and you're going, I have no idea who I really am? And I'm going a little deep here. Just those moments where you're like, who am I? Or maybe you're just like, I don't like who I've become. Some people even hate who they've become. And I had a moment like this, kind of a crossroads in college. And I'm going to give you a short version of part of my testimony, of my personal identity crash. And I'm glad I went through it, because, man, I'm glad I'm not going back. Okay, so I went through a prolonged, awkward period, and all of my family will tell you, she was so cute and beautiful. But my prolonged, awkward period was from 5th grade to 10th grade. It involved some really bad teeth. Let me tell you, 9 retainers and 2 years of braces. The uncool glasses before glasses were cool, and I had this posture like olive oil. If anybody knows Popeye the Sailor Man, remember his girl? It was just like this like long, gangly, hunchback thing, because I wanted to be shorter than all the boys, so I thought this would make me more attractive. I'm shorter than you. Okay. That's what I look like. I'm serious. I got zero attention from guys, like zero, maybe negative, okay, negative zero, and I really wrestled with some thoughts that I was ugly, and some of my girls don't believe that. I sometimes laid out pictures, and my guys are like, really, that's you? I was like, yeah, it was a long journey, okay. The after effects of struggling, I actually struggled with reading. For some reason, anybody ever go through, it's not that you weren't smart, you just found out you learned different. So they threw me in those classes with those other kids that learned different. And I really struggled with math and reading. And I started to feel like everyone else was smarter than me. And that can really mess with you in the long term. Because even when you figure out reading and figure out math, you sometimes carry that label of dumb. And you want to get me to panic real quick? Tell me to count the number of people in a room. Nobody move! 1, 2, 3. Because I still, in my mind, wrestle with the I'm bad at math. I got A's in calculus. How do I think I'm bad at math? Just serious. I became this overachiever to compensate for it. And I would just push myself. My parents didn't push me. They didn't care what grades I got. They just wanted me to pass. But I was like pushing myself because I had to prove to everyone else and myself that I wasn't dumb. I was deeply insecure. And man, nobody in this church would know it because I just hid it because y'all love me and y'all were familiar. You can hide your insecurities with the people you grow up with, right? In your youth group and your friends. But puberty was a rough road. Raise your hand if puberty was a rough road for you. And you felt like it was covered in minefields, you know, and potholes. It is hard. Man, people are like, I wish I could just go back to high school. Heck no! I do not want to go back there. I was at the bottom of the social food chain, and I swore I was going to get eaten alive. I remember coming home from high school my freshman year crying. Like, Mom, please pray for me. High school is so hard. But, you know, right around 10th grade, my parents' awesome genetics. My mom and dad have this great gene pool. My grandmother, I got this stuff, and it started ironing out. And I started to grow into my own skin, and I kind of got this quirky dressing style that people apparently thought was cool enough at that point. And my braces came off, my glasses came off, and I started to, we'll just leave it at, blossom. People call it, oh, you blossomed, you late bloomer. I don't know. But I'll tell you this, all of a sudden, guys started knowing my name. I started getting that epic locker lean. Anybody know what the locker lean is? Hey, how you doing? Love that. This one guy was like 6'4", and he was like leaning over my locker. I was like, this is the best feeling in the world. Okay, so everything changed in a year. My junior year, I got adopted into this really cool group of friends, and they were just really eclectic. You know those people that it's cool to be different? that was that group. And the majority of them were Christians, and some of them were artsy, some of them were athletic. They were just really diverse. And I could just be whatever you wanted to be. And for the first time in my life, I kind of felt accepted by cool people. And it was like this whirlwind of social promotion. It just like happened too fast for me. And next thing you know, I got crowned like homecoming queen. I'm like, what is going on? Are you guys blind? I don't even know. I don't even understand this. And it just honestly set me to fall flat on my face. I felt like the biggest sham, like a total faker. Like somehow the whole system changed. They have no idea how weird I am. And I got thrown these labels, you know, and I kind of just got this mask to hide behind. You know, when you kind of get a cool label that's socially accepted by everyone else, whether it be success or you're the fun one, you just kind of get to hide behind it. But deep down, I knew I was not what they said I was. I knew for a fact I was not the homecoming queen. I don't even know what that was. I wasn't, you know, the clown of my group. I wasn't the funniest one in the room. I wasn't the quirky, pretty nerd. I didn't feel pretty. I actually literally was still wrestling with these thoughts that I was ugly. I had no idea who I really was. I was just an insecure mess. But I hid my insecurities in my success, in my really fun friend group, in my overachievement, you know, starring in the musical. I was the Bible Club president. You don't feel spiritual? Become the Bible Club president. Why'd you vote for me? Because I'm nerdy. I don't know. Just hid my dysfunction. And deep down in the inside, I knew I need to figure this out quick. So what did I do? I ran away halfway across the country to try to figure out who I was. That's why a lot of people kind of move away. They just want to get away and like reinvent themselves and find out who they are. But I went to this Christian college. And let me tell you something about Christians. We're just better at faking it. I mean, real, we sin just like the rest of the world, don't we? We're just better at not getting caught. I'm just good. You know, we're good. Whatever. When life seemed too uncomfortable in the colors of black and white, I just decided to go for the gray zone because it was way more fun. So, you know, I would just kind of walk that little fence, and I was just good at being good enough and having a ball, and I was justifying living in this gray zone. Not the God zone, just this kind of gray zone. And it hardened my heart. And I just started feeling really numb to God. And I knew, number one, God hadn't left me. He just kind of felt far away. But it's just because I was kind of far away from him. He didn't leave me. I was saved. But my identity and my head was a mess. On the outside, I was the life of the party. I was the clown. I was the one getting everybody laughing all the time. But on the inside, I was just broken and lost. And I just crashed and burned in this depression. And I don't want to even focus on that. It's just the old me, you know. But I really felt lost because I was never really found in him. Now, I was born again. But who I was, my identity, was just never really hooked up with Christ. I didn't really know him or his heart. I was just really loosely following a set of rules that were passed down by my church, by my family, by my youth pastor. Like I said, just good at being good, serving the God of my parents. And for a lot of us that are raised in church, that's just pretty much what it was like. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, it says, holding to a form of godliness, the New Living Translation says, acting religious, although they had denied its power. So I was just denying the power of the Holy Spirit to transform me. You know, I had all this head knowledge of who Jesus was, but it just hadn't sunk into my heart yet. And I was just desperate to be free from this depression. It just felt like these lies and then these insecurities in the pit of my stomach were like worms trying to eat their way out. Like, that's what it felt like. And then I remembered my dad. My dad was really good, and my grandmother was always good about giving you old books. Remember, I was the nerd that liked dusty books. And he had given me this small little amplified. And I think I gave this one to Olivia. And what I would do is I would just take it with me because it would fit in anything. It was just a small little thing. And I didn't have a car. So me kind of getting alone was like trying to find the farthest part of the library. Once again, super nerd. Or I would go find a hill, you know, just kind of out away from people. And I started asking God just to reveal his heart to me. Jesus, show me who you are. I want to know you. I want to see myself the way you see me. And I need to see other people like you see them. So I started praying these Ephesians prayers over myself. In Ephesians chapter 3, 18 through 19, for example, like I would just put my name in them. And I'd say, that I may have the power together with all of the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ, to know and experience this love that surpasses knowledge. Then I will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. So day after day, I'd start getting in the Word, and it started becoming alive. It was like this light bulb went on the inside of me. And I couldn't stop reading it. I just kept reading it because it's this, something changed. It was like this fog, this darkness just lifted off my mind. And my identity, who I really was in Him, got restored. I was always found in Him, I just didn't know it. And I was just healed internally from this fear of rejection. And the Word and the presence of God just consumed me like fire. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it says, His word burns in my heart like fire. It's like a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. You know, it's so funny. I hear some people's testimonies, and they just went to some church service. They heard the audible voice from heaven. They fell out, you know, or you know, just like some crazy intense testimony. God totally changed my life, and I fell in love with Him just by reading His word and asking Him to show Himself to me. That's how I got on fire for God. You know, sometimes we're waiting for this crazy, mind-blowing experience, this nutso testimony, this feeling to come upon us. I fell head over heels in love with Jesus by just reading His word and letting Him speak to me. For the very first time in my life, I felt secure. I felt like this deep boldness rise up because I finally know who I was. And the word, you know, God's word is His word, right? But then I started hearing these whispers of the Holy Spirit start speaking to me, which just rise up in my heart. And then these pictures of what I was called to do started rising up. Because when you know who you are, a child of God, you're going to know what to do. It just clarifies everything. And so many times we're just doing it backwards. That's why Satan lies, and he works so hard to steal the word, to steal your true identity. Because he wants to steal your future, your destiny, what you're called to do, the people in life you're called to impact in love. You guys remember the story of the man in the iron mask? For those girls my age that had huge crushes on Leonardo DiCaprio, you remember this movie. But it's a classic literary work, The Man in the Iron Mask. And the story is this. The captor basically takes this young man from the age of a child and puts an iron mask on him and lies to him about his real identity. And he puts him in prison. And by concealing his true identity, because he was born a prince to rule a kingdom, he was able to essentially usurp and take his authority and run the kingdom for himself. And he's kept in this prison of his mask, this false identity, his whole life. And then the heroes sweep in. It's a really fun story. And the heroes sweep in and they break him out of this physical prison, or if we like talk about Jesus as our hero, a spiritual prison. And then they cut that mask off. And it's really cool in the movie because you just see in his face him trying to just get through, who am I really? And then they tell him, you're the prince, you're the heir to the throne. And they set him on this throne and takes it away from the evil ruler, and the world changes. And you know, Jesus did the same for us. He set us free spiritually. The moment we ask Jesus into our lives, we're born anew. But he also set us free from the prison of our mind, of all the lies Satan told us, right? Guys, we are not who people say we are. We are not what we do. We're not our achievements. We're not our past. We're not our failures. And we are not the masks and the labels we wear. We are who God says we are. And Jesus came and he restored this identity of a child of God. In Romans 8, verse 17, it says, now, if we are children, then we're heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Jesus saved us and he reinstated us as heirs, rightful heirs of this kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven, that we can rule and reign in life, right? He gave us this new ID. We get like a new ID. If you've ever had like an old one where you're like, they caught you at that weird moment. It's so good when you get a new ID, right? He gave us a legal one. We're co-heirs with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, it says, God has brought us back to life together with Christ Jesus and has given us a position in heaven with him. Other translations, how about that? Other translations call it being a co-heir with Christ. Being joint seated with him in heavenly places. So the moment we ask Jesus into our heart, we have been set free spiritually. No ifs, ands, and buts are that one. You don't have to get born again every single week because you feel bad about yourself. But we have to renew our mind every day to our new spiritual identity. We have to remember what, because that's sometimes what it takes. Is your best friend when you're wallowing in insecurity and failure. Your best friend, your covenant partner, tells you, will you just stop it? You're a child of the Most High God. God's got you. You're an overcomer. God's got you. Or we're just going to stay in a prison in our mind. It's like, you know, the moment we ask Jesus into our life, he broke us out of prison. He set us free. But if we forget who we are, we slip those broken chains back on, don't we? And Jesus is like, what are you doing? I just kicked the door open. You can get out of this. I've already freed you. Oh, and my mom told me one time I never amount to anything. You know, my high school boyfriend told me I was ugly. You know, I got let go of that job. I'm not a provider. I can't provide for my family. I'm a failure as a man. Lies. 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 Galatians 5 verse 1, I like God's words translation. It says, Christ has freed us so that we may enjoy the benefits of freedom. Therefore, be firm in this freedom and don't become slaves again. Why do we stay in the prison of an unrenewed mind? Why do we do it? Maybe you don't know, you're already made righteous, made right with God in Christ Jesus. Maybe you don't really believe you're actually a son and a daughter of God. Or if you're like, I know that. Maybe we're just lazy. Oh my gosh! Maybe we're apathetic. Well, you know, I got to watch my shows. Or maybe, like me, I don't have this label up here yet. But we like to, this is one God really works with me on. I heard someone say this recently. Maybe we're just, I'm busy. Hello, my name is Busy. It makes me feel really important. How you doing? I'm busy. I just feel really important because I'm super busy. I'm just too busy. Go to Bible study and get my mind renewed and create some covenant friendships. Go pray with people. I had to work on pastor and busy a lot. And not who I am. I am not what I do. Guys, we have to renew our mind to know we are co-heirs with Jesus so he can transform our mind to a new ID. Proverbs 23 verse 7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. How you think controls your actions, and your actions determine your destiny. You got to get this thing all together. We're doing it backwards. We're trying to do stuff to make us feel better about ourselves. When really, got to get this thing and just realize I'm a child of God. Whatever he's called me to do, he's going to provide, and he's going to make it happen, right? When you know who you are, you know what to do. Romans 12 verse 2, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So the word transform comes from the Greek word that also comes from the word metamorphosis. So let's go flashback to what, like second grade, when we learned about the caterpillar is crawling on the ground, and then he gets in the little cocoon chrysalis, and then he comes out a beautiful butterfly. You know what Satan likes to do? He likes to tell you, a child of God, the beautiful butterfly that's already been transformed, you're still a little stinking caterpillar, and you're ugly. So go crawl on the ground in the dirt the rest of your life. That's what we're doing. But when we renew our mind to God's word, it clears the fog out. That's how I felt in college. Everything was just foggy and dark and just lost. And you'll see God's perfect will for your life. When you transform, you read the second part of that verse, transform your mind. Know who God tells you you are. And then all of a sudden, you're going to know what God's perfect will is for your life. When you know who you are, you know what to do. All right, Satan's number one tactic in life. Joyce Myers nails it. She's awesome. She says it's deception, right? He lies to us to get us to accept these masks, these labels that the world puts on us. Because he's the father of all lies. It's what he does best. And he gives us this warped world's mirror that distorts the image of our true identity. Satan wants to trap you in his not so fun, but maybe a little fun house in life. And it's just a smoke and mirrors game. He just wants you to kind of look into his warped version of you with these little lies and half-truths. You ever go, listen, ladies, you ever go and when you're trying on clothes and you look in and they have like a bad mirror and like all of a sudden I look like 15 pounds heavier and I'm like, nurr. You know, you go in a fun house. You ever looked in those and they like make you like too skinny, too, bleh. Like that's what Satan does. He wants you to look to the world. And you know what? In the world, we're never skinny enough. We're never smart enough. We're never successful enough. Our business isn't big enough. We're never man enough. But that's not who we are. Satan likes to lie through people, especially your family, right? And they tell you you're not good enough. You're never going to amount to anything. You're stupid, good for nothing, unwanted. Past relationships will tell you you're unwanted, lies, unlovable, lies, unusable by God, lie. How about this one? Satan likes to twist this one. You're just an average Christian. You know, God doesn't have a big purpose for you. You know, that's just, you know, you just kind of just keep plugging on, surviving. You're just average. That's a lie too. Ephesians chapter 4, 20 through 23 says, but that isn't what you learn from Christ. Verse 21, Ephesians 4, 20 through 23. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature. You know, we spend so much time out of God's word, just the world and the lies just start getting on us, right? This is not who I am. This is just junk on me, right? I'm not a dirty trash bag. But you start listening to people's lies, you start not spending time in God's word, you're just going to feel kind of on the inside, you know? And it says, what does it say to do? Throw off your sinful old nature, your former way of life. I'm not going back. Which is corrupted by sin and deception. Lies. It's not who you are. We're not what we do. We're not what we wear. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature. The moment you asked the Lord to come into your life, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, even if we were just crawling along in the dirt, it says in the Bible, we're robed with righteousness, right? It says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature. It's already yours. And put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So, you know, Galatians 3, 26 through 27, it says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself with Christ. We got to get so wrapped up in the presence of God that we forget Satan's lies. You guys remember Gideon? He's found in Judges chapter 6. It's a really good story to read. So Gideon was an insecure mess. He was a Mr. Nobody, didn't come from any cool families. He didn't come from wealth or success, right? And God needed, I need a hero. Anybody wants to like start singing the 80s? I love the 80s. I need a hero. So the children of Israel are like, I need a hero. And there was nobody. So God's like, I need a hero. Okay, you're an insecure mess. You came from nothing. Nobody expects anything of you. Everybody told you weren't going to amount to anything in life. Guys, he's legit insecure. He's not like a man's man. He's not a warrior. Do you know where God finds him? He's hiding in a wine press. Hiding in what's familiar, hiding in a job, just trying to not make waves. And God says what? He says, verse 12, Mighty man of fearless courage. Who? Huh? What? You mean the other guy down the street? Mr., you know, holy roller, you know, born in a ministry family guy? No. I'm talking to you. Who, me? You got to be kidding. But you know what God was just waiting for a yes. You willing to let me transform you? Okay, why not? It's better than this, right? Better than hiding the rest of your life. Verse 34, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon with himself. Holy Spirit. With a new identity, Gideon led an army to a landslide victory. You know, it takes a miracle for people to follow you sometimes. You're like, well, they're following me. You know they're not seeing you. They must see what God's created you to be. So when we get in God's presence, we get just so wrapped up in who he says we are. We're different. We're just him on this earth. They're not following you. They're following Christ in you, right? So don't forget who you really are, because that's why we feel so lost sometimes and don't know what to do in life. When people come to me for counseling, I just feel so lost. I just don't know what I'm supposed to do in life. I'm so depressed. You know why? Because you forgot who you really were. And it's really funny when I start asking, I'm like, you know, are you spending some time with God? Well, you know, I read the little Bible on my app on the way to work every day. Are you asking him to reveal himself to you and just spending time in his presence? Well, no, you know, I just, you know, we go to work. We go to church when church starts at 11 o'clock. You know, worship is not really my thing. Come on, guys. Really? Embarrassing. Okay. So what are we? Number one, above all else, write this down. I am a son or a daughter of God. King of kings, Lord of lords. If there is one thing you get out of my message, who are you? I am a child of God. I am a man of God. I am a woman of God. I am a son and I'm a daughter. And you don't got to be anything else. You don't got to perform. You don't need anybody else's approval. You just be a son and daughter of God the rest of your life. I heard that preached one time and it just changed everything. When people ask, what is your calling? What's your purpose in life? You know, the super spiritual people. Well, what are you called to do? Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 says, my determined purpose, verses I think it's 9 and 10. My determined purpose is just to be found in him. And you know what that whole chapter does? Paul lists all the good things he ever did that got the world's approval. He lists all the bad things he ever did that he just embarrassed himself. And he said, it doesn't mean nothing. It's trash. Some translations say dung, D-U-N-G. What does that spell? Dung. We all know what that is, right? It's the country. It's a load of that. Thank God our past is that, right? Doesn't mean anything, good or bad. Kind of kicks that performance obsession we have. Guys, we are not what we do. Our identity is not in our success. It's not in our job. It's not in our ministry. When we walk close with him in a close relationship, we naturally start to do what he does. We start to just smell like God. I was going to, Miss Jural, I've used this, I think, a year ago. But Miss Jural, you get around her, she hugs you. She has this beautiful perfume. I start to smell like her a little bit. Even when you leave, it's like, I smell like Miss Jural. And she smells like joy. She's just got joy and just this grace in her life. And JC too, man. This is like the dynamic team changing the world. And life is hard sometimes. We pray. Right? We're praying. But it's not who we are. Right? We're child of God. So when you start spending time with God, you start to smell like God. So who are you? We find it in his word. Number one, get this. Write this one down. So I'm a son and daughter of God. Ephesians 3 verse 10. You are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he's planned for us long ago. Mona Lisa, honestly, I think she's like not that pretty, but apparently she was considered like the greatest piece of art, the beauty of her day. Is it because she was really that good looking? No. Beauty is in the eye of the creator. It was because he was that famous and amazing. We are God's masterpiece because God is the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's majestic. He's almighty. And he says you're a masterpiece. You must be a masterpiece. So might as well just accept it and stop every time somebody gives you a compliment. Oh, well, you know. Take a compliment. Come on. You're a masterpiece. Let God get the glory when they said, oh, man, what you did that one day. It's just amazing. No, just say, well, to God be the glory. Praise God. Right? And forget all the ignorant haters out there that tell you otherwise. I don't care. Those magazines, TV telling you otherwise. We don't need to compare ourselves. Okay, number two. We are an overcomer. I'm going to take you a step above survivor. Doesn't tell you anywhere in the word you're a survivor. It says you are an overcomer. We're not just getting through life, barely making it. It says here, Romans 8:37. And a long list of stinky things that happen to you in life. It says, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. We are more than a conqueror. Overflowing with victory in your life. Next one I want you to write down. I am Christ's ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20. That means we are his representatives to this lost, dark world. We are the closest thing to Jesus they're probably going to see in their lifetime. 1 John 4:17 says, we are Jesus in this world. And you know, for all you people that are kind of wallowing in life, guys, this is the closest thing to hell as we're ever going to get. So just rejoice. Come on. Don't forget, we're an overcomer. We're called to represent heaven on earth. That doesn't mean your life is perfect. It just means we're overcoming, right? And don't let fear and insecurity tell you that you're not Christ's ambassador. When God sends you into that school to go be, I don't know, maybe you're just a teacher's aide. You're not just a teacher's aide. You're an ambassador of Christ. No one's just a school bus driver. You're an ambassador of Christ, and you're going to change a generation. You're going to minister God's healing, power, and love to kids that might never know that they're loved. You are the light of the world. And we all know that scripture, and for the sake of time, it says, don't hide it. Satan wants you to forget you're the light of the world. He wants you to hide it in insecurity, just like Gideon did. Christ within, the hope of glory. That's who I am. He's the light. We're just letting him shine through you. Satan is afraid most of you realizing who you really are. Because the church is the sleeping giant. And Satan knows when that giant awakes, he's going to get crushed. His days are numbered. And that's why he works so hard to lull us into sleep, into apathy, into excuses, to lie to us, to put on these stupid masks that we're not really. Because if he can trap you in the stronghold of your mind, he'll try to steal not only your destiny, but the people that you are just called to minister to be salt and to light, to show them the love of God, to show them the healing power of God. Guys, we have to wake up and break out of apathy and excuses and renew our mind daily. Pastor Sherry, is your whole Bible message about reading your Bible? Maybe. It's more than that. Because you can just read that thing and just flip your pages and just let it get stuck up here, right? Ask the Lord to reveal himself to you. And ask God and receive it freely, his grace, to do and be who he's called you to be. Right? We don't got to fix ourselves. We can't do what the word tells us to do in our own strength. That's legalism. That's the law. Good thing he just gave us his grace. And when you step out by faith, he'll just sweep you away. That's just how it works. When you know who you are, you know what to do. You are an unstoppable force of faith and God's healing power. The darkness flees and the world around you changes when you remember who you are. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you remember them? They were ambassadors of the kingdom of God to a world that didn't get them, persecuted them. And when they said, you better bow down to this world system, they said, that's not who we are. We can't. They were honorable about it. And man, didn't God sweep that whole situation away? Whole kingdom changed. Whole kingdom started to honor God Daniel, an ambassador of the Most High God, to a world that did not get him, did not honor God. And when the lions of life start attacking, tearing you down, coming after your business, trying to sue you, trying to get you to compromise in what God's called you to do, stand up and be counted as the man and woman of God you are, a son and daughter, and we pray, and you watch God close the mouths of the lions, rescue you, and exalt himself, and a kingdom comes to know the one true God. When we know who we are, we know what to do. And we're just going to be the powerful, world-changing Christians in the book of Acts. Because you know what? This is my last scripture. Y'all stand up. Let's do it. You know I like to stand at the end. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And you know what the world was saying about this peculiar people? They said, these are they who turned the world upside down. When you know who you are, you know what to do. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we love you. We thank you for your word and plant it in our hearts, Lord God. We step out and we receive your grace to be a child of God, to be your ambassadors, to be salt and light to this world, to be an overcomer, to take your healing power, to take your love to a lost and dark generation. And I thank you that the world around us changes, the darkness flees. Because we are just representatives of you, Jesus, in this world. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go turn the world upside down, y'all. I love you. You are dismissed. God love you. Anybody wants prayer?